1 Peter chapter 3. This morning I'm going to wrap up the theme that is found in those few verses, and we are going to go away then from the spiritual aspect because I focused on it for a simple reason. It is difficult to get a connection to what Peter is telling us, that Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. And there are a lot of other things in there, to the baptism, which corresponds to this, the appeal to God for a good conscience. And then at the end of this chapter, we read that Jesus is now at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Last week, I loaded you down with lots of information that helps you connect some of the dots. And the reason is pretty simple, not just to understand this, but I'm extremely aware that the church today as a whole is not there where the church should be to understand how God works and how our enemy works. And how can we fight an enemy if we don't know where the enemy is and what the enemy is up to? Every good general will tell you the war is lost before you start, unless you studied first your enemy. And so the church has, over the last 25, 30 years, put a lot of effort in how to live. How do you do this? How do you do that? And has forgotten the most vital aspect of our victories that can only be found if we understand the battle. And this is why I put a little bit more emphasis to all this. I told you that Genesis 6 was not the beginning of the battle. We looked at it, if you review quickly, that God made what we call spiritual beings, or the Bible calls them Elohims, and that these are the ones which have transgressed a long time before Adam and Eve actually made it into the garden. That battle was already going on. And in the brief overview, we were looking at certain events in Genesis 6 as well as afterwards. And we learned that there are a lot of connections between that spiritual things and how the church ought to operate. And I think that's another big issue which we have to eventually really look at it, because the church is the light of every country. Now listen carefully to me. Every nation will only go as far as the light of the Church of Jesus Christ goes. When that light is being dimmed, the nation is doomed. Pretty simple. The light will always push back darkness. How many of you know that? Satan is the kingdom of darkness. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kingdom of light. When the light dims, when the church stops playing games, or the church entertains worldliness, the nation where the church is in is automatically taken over by default by the kingdom of darkness. Then the church comes to a place where the church bemoans this fact and said, I can't believe what our political leaders are doing. Don't be surprised. It started in the church. History is repeating itself over and over again. And this is my biggest concern, because when it comes to spiritual battles, I have been trained in the armed forces. I know that when the battle rages, when the live bullets are flying, most of the troops which you have trained are staying rather back, going to the bathroom, than fighting the battle. They're scared to death. The church today has learned simply to ignore how millions of people around the world go straight into the kingdom of Satan while we play games. Eternity is at stake. We cannot ignore it. This is what Peter tried to tell us. Well, he didn't try, he actually did. And we learned that the Revolutionary War that went on between God and Satan was interrupted by God creating Adam and Eve and then instituting marriage. We learned that last Sunday. And how important the family is. Now, let me put that into context. Why do you think the families in America are falling apart? Can you see the dots, how you connect them? It's not just about, well, individually we want to do what we want to do, or we don't know anymore what it means to make commitments to one another. There's much more to it. How many of you know there is a spiritual battle against every marriage in the world? Because it's God's ultimate representation of how God wants to work his will through his people. And Satan will attack anything God has ever instituted to make that happen. And I showed you last Sunday that marriage is actually the picture, the foreshadowing of what Christ will do with you and me, where we become part of the family of God. We had a little discussion in the worship team this morning before you came. The question went something like this. So when somebody comes into the family, like the church, are they now begotten? And obviously in my mind they're going, boop, 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 stop right there. I said, no, everyone who comes into the family of God is adopted into the family of God. How many of you know that? That's biblical terminology. We are not made out of the same blood. We are not from the bloodline, so we're being adopted. There's only one that ever was begotten of God. Only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. The first Adam was not begotten of God. God put his breath into Adam, and he became a living soul. These are all crucial elements to understand, especially when you and I are being confronted with questions from some maybe cultic people who want to tell you other things that are unbiblical. And you and I need to learn to stand for the truth. Why? Because only the truth will keep you set free. If you embrace a lie, you are going to go off the path which God wants you to be on. So we learned all these things. We learned that Cain slew Abel. We learned that Cain was of the wicked one. We learned that God gave Adam and Eve a third son by the name of Seth, which means compensation. And we learned that for years and years in the theological circles, the debate was going something like this. Since we don't believe in spiritual warfare, Seth must be one of the sons of God. However, you and I know that Seth and his entire genealogy, and you can look it up in the Bible, never ever is connected to sons or daughters of God. Never. And that's crucial. The word Nephilim we mentioned briefly, these are all from last Sunday's sermon. Nephilim occurs only twice in the Hebrew Bible. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, that's the scripture first we looked at it last Sunday. And then you find it in Numbers 13, 33. This is the only time when you will ever find in the Bible that word Nephilim, which means giants. The Hebrew word for sons of God is Benai Ha Elohim. And I shared that with you last week at the end of the sermon. A term used in scripture, listen, exclusively for heavenly beings. You, in the entire Hebrew Bible, you will never find Benai Ha Elohim connected to any earthly creature. Never, ever. I heard this week that sometimes in discipleship groups, big discussions are going on about which Bible translation is right and which is wrong. And I always say, don't go there, my friends, don't go there. Because when you argue over these things, you are talking a position from somebody else. Listen, if you really want to know, open the original. God spoke in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. If you want to make sure you got it right, open up the real deal. All the rest is translations. For years we heard King James only. If you don't open the King James, you cannot possibly be a child of God. Tell that to a Chinese Christian. He has not even heard of King James. He probably looks it up in the Bible and says, I don't see him. Tell that to Martin Luther. He translated the Bible into German. And since he was a Latin scholar, he took the words from the Latin translation. In other words, there are weak translations and there are strong translations. But stop defending translations. Why don't you defend the Word of God, the original? Stand up for the truth. What you do is you bring divisions among brothers. I have learned to memorize the New King James for the simple reason it was the first Bible I got my hands on once I became born again. And so now I'm preaching to you out of the ESV. There are some more modern words in it because some changes have occurred. And it's not perfect. I know it's not perfect. But when I want to know the details and I want to teach you things biblically that are super important, I'm going to go to the Hebrew, I'm going to go to the Greek, and I'm going to go to the Aramaic. Some people say, what in the world does Aramaic have to do with the Bible? You need to understand that the Jewish people were for 70 years in Babylon in captivity. And in Babylon, they did not speak Hebrew. The language was Aramaic. Babylonian Aramaic. And what do you think the second or third generation, when they came back out of captivity, were speaking? Aramaic. And so some of the text that was written after the Babylonian captivity were written down in Aramaic. Does that make sense? And by the way, by the time Jesus was walking this earth, most Jewish people did not speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic, or some sort of Greek, primarily Koine Greek. And the Old Testament by that time was translated, what we call into the Septuagint. And what do you think Jesus read when he was open the book? The Septuagint. And he didn't go up in the synagogue before he was introduced as the Messiah and said, you know what, guys? This is just all baloney stuff. Look at these bad translations. That's not what my father said. He never said that. He was reading it, quoting it, and saying, do it. How many of you know it is easier to argue than it is to actually live it? So, have that off my chest. Are you ready for it? Sometimes I just have to say it because I want my sheep to stay the course. My goal is, and I know it's an extremely high goal, but my goal is that the people who sat under my teaching, as when I'm your shepherd, that when the trumpet call comes, you are not being left behind. Did you get that? Now, the people who may be attending, I'm not their shepherd. I can only be your shepherd if you are under my shepherdship. But my sheep, I want to take all home with me. That's my goal. And so I have to make sure that you're well fed biblically, that you understand the truth, that you can withstand the onslaught of deception, and learn to stand strong. The scripture provides us with all the details we need to know in order to overcome. Some people say when it comes to the sons of God, well, you know what? We all now, all of a sudden, come up with this idea. They were never before in the Bible. Or they were never interpreted that way. As a matter of fact, the early fathers, the church fathers, never interpreted that way. Well, I challenge those who think that way to actually study the early church fathers. I got 32 volumes or 600 pages per volume in my library from the early church fathers. And they are loaded with explanations what happened in Genesis chapter 6. I give you one quote, Irenaeus said this. By the way, who was Irenaeus before we go there? Second century. He was not a guy who comes out of nowhere. Irenaeus was the pastor of the church which we call Lyon in France today. He was a disciple of Polycarp. And Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. So how many would have to say, pretty insightful information and teaching coming from the Apostle John to Polycarp, and Polycarp teaches Irenaeus, and Irenaeus is pinning these words, I'm quoting him. And for a very long while, wickedness extended and spread and reached and laid hold upon the whole race of mankind, until a very small seed of righteousness remained among them, and illicit unions took place upon the earth, since angels were united with the daughters of the race of mankind, and they bore to them sons who for their exceeding greatness were called giants. So what do you think about the early church fathers? What were they thinking about? Genesis 6. They understood. By the way, there are hundreds of early church fathers from the 2nd century to the 5th century. They will write over and over and over and over again that this was a breeding program from Satan to destroy the possibility for God to have anybody left, a real human being, so that the seed, the promised seed, could not come into this world. The strategy of Genesis 6 was simply to destroy any possibility. If I would be the devil, I would also like to erase that history, wouldn't you? So nobody knows. Because if you and I don't know, what do you think? He might use a similar technique to do it again. You say, well, he can't do it because Jesus Christ won the victory. It's over. Nobody can do that again. Yes, these fallen angels, they can't come back here and do that same thing again. That's true. They're locked up for now. But I want you to know, Satan has a lot of tricks up his sleeves. And you and I are no match. He's the most powerful and the most wisest creation God has ever made in the angelic world. That's what the Bible says. And you and I would like to tackle him? I don't think you have a chance. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 6, I want to open your eyes to something which we haven't looked at it the other Sunday, because we're going to read a little bit further than just the first four verses. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, here is, that's the word translated, giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. How many of you have to say, giants are directly connected with that union? It's in the same sentence. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you see that? And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's go down all the way to verse 11. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt. Would you take in your Bible maybe a highlighter or a circle that word corrupt? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted the way on earth. How many of you have to say the Holy Spirit probably wants to highlight the word corrupt when you find it three times in consecutive order? Corrupt. In verses 8 to 9, you probably missed it as we just were reading it, where the Bible says that Noah was perfect. Noah was perfect. How many of you know that cannot possibly mean that he was sinless? That's impossible. He was a man just like you and me. He came out of Adam. Adam fell. And from then on, Adam gave over his fallenness to all those who came after him. So that cannot mean that he was innocence, blameless before God. The Bible says that he was complete or perfect. And it is the same word that is being used in Leviticus chapter 22, 21, when God says, when you bring a sin offering before me, and you bring the lamb into that sin offering, that lamb must be genetically pure, perfect. That's the exact same word used for Adam being perfect. Adam was the only one in his family that was genetically pure on this earth. Not a single other creature was genetically pure. In other words, not 100% a creation God made. Somebody tampered with it. Little details, but how many of you would have to say, this is extremely important to understand. We know that Adam's sin brought death, decay, but the word corruption is pointing towards a more sinister scheme. And why does God point it out? Well, because the genetic makeup has changed. Today, scientists will call it the DNA. The DNA has been tampered with. Do you know that the scientists today can actually tamper with any DNA? Yeah. They not just can, they actually do. The sexual union with those angelic beings, if you want to call it that way, produced giants. If you want to know how tall the early giants were, you might want to study some Old Testament scriptures that refers to those giants' height to the cedars in Lebanon, which are about between 110 to 130 feet tall. By the time David shows up, King David, which is 3,000 years later, and he listens to somebody challenging the army of the living God, that name, Goliath of Gath, is synonymous with giant. He was a small creature because the DNA was mingled too much with human beings again, and he was only about 11 feet tall. I'm saying only. If you and I will ever meet an 11-footer, nicely built and powerful, I would rather not meet him. Certainly not if he's my enemy. On top of it, they're super strong. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you can read that the armor which he wore just to go to war was 272 pounds. His spear he was carrying was like a weaver's beam. Doesn't tell us how heavy it was, but I think 272 pounds would probably not make me move fast any longer. These guys were swift on their feet. He had six toes, six fingers per hand, genetically modified. That's why when David took on Goliath, David is called the man after God's own heart because the only one who believed that God can take him down. The entire Israelite army for 40 days were trembling in their boots. They did not even show their faces. They heard him, I'm talking Goliath, speak, and they were shaking in their boots. You may think, you know, David just took on a little bit a big guy. No, he took on a genetically modified creature who defied God Almighty, because in that creature was the spirit of satanic influence working. And everyone who is under satanic influence is against God Almighty. Everyone. He was not defying the Israelite army. He was defying the living God. David understood and said, you come to me with all these weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, and I will take you down. And he did. By the way, Goliath is the only giant God ever allowed what he said to be written in the Bible. There's no other giant said anything ever that is written in the book. Only Goliath. That's in a different story. I could tell you a whole hour about why. Jesus said, I want you to know, before I come back, it will be like in the days of Noah. And I know he didn't refer to a flood because he made a promise that he will never flood the earth again. So he was referring to the wickedness. Now you and I today, we look at the world and the events that are going on in the world, and we say, how can man get that wicked? The answer is found in the Bible. The same Peter we're studying here says, I want you to understand that you have to learn to stand firm, because Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Remember that? You say, how does Satan do that? Satan and these other fallen spiritual beings, I believe, are hard at work through forbidden knowledge given to those who are at the forefront of some incredible movements that are taking place as the church sleeps. Genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, synthetics, biology, nanotechnology, and human enhancements are today going in lightning speed forward, and we don't even know where it's going to end up. Terry James, in his excellent book, The Dawn of Technodimensional Spiritual Warfare, is saying this. He says, I'm quoting him, in recent years, astonishing technological developments have pushed the frontiers of humanity toward far-reaching morphological transformation that promises in the very near future to redefine what it means to be human. That book was written in 2010, 8 years ago. And internationally, intellectual and fast-growing cultural movement known as transhumanism intends to use the genetics, robotics, artificial intelligence, and nanotechnology. Every time you hear GRIN technology, that's the acronym for these things, then you know you are dabbling in genetically modifying the human being. They're being used as tools that will radically redesign our minds, our memories, our physiology, our offspring, and even perhaps our very soul. End of quote. I was listening with my wife to an interview, which is mind-boggling to me. Ray Kurzweil, who is an inventor, a futurist, and he wants to bring a new human being that has been upgraded to godhood into being. For those of you who may not know who Ray Kurzweil is, he's now retired. He was the CEO of Google. Said Google is only created for one purpose, to manipulate the man which God created. You obviously know that YouTube is owned by Google, and you can see the connection quickly where we're heading. Today, human beings cannot even think. If you can't Google it, you can't figure it out. Whoever put the answer into Google may has also other intentions to give you answers. In that interview, the discussion was that since Ray Kurzweil is now 70 years old today, he's pumping himself full of vitamins because he knows that within the next few years, they will have the breakthrough to make you immortal. And he wants to stay alive so he can be immortal, according to Kurzweil's own words, to become God without having to acknowledge any other God. And that's the former CEO of Google. He said, Pastor, man, this is terrible stuff. Yep, it is. In his excellent book, Radical Evolution, Joel Garrow said this, I quote him, the ability to tinker with our genes offers the astounding promise and peril of immortality. Listen carefully. Immortality belongs to God. How many of you know, we as human beings, genetically not modified, are mortal beings, not immortal beings. He said of immortality, which mythically has been the defining difference between gods and mortals. It also offers the possibility of an even greater variety of breeds of humans than there is of dogs. Does that sound like our genetic people are manipulating the genes so they can create any human being the way they want them? More numerable in varieties than dogs? And how many of you know we got many different dogs in this world? That's only the beginning. This fall, my wife and I are going to go on vacation. We're going to take it in form of going to a conference next to it. And the reason is there is a man speaking there which has intrigued me for a long time. He's one of the smartest guys on this planet. His name is Professor Hugo de Garis. I told you earlier that he's the designer of a artificial brain, remember? I thought it might would be good if I give you at least one quote. This is Hugo de Garis. "The prospects of building godlike creatures fills me with a sense of religious awe that goes to the very depth of my soul and motivates me powerfully to continue despite the possible horrible negative consequences." End of quote. How many of you would have to say, there are things going on in this world, I better wake up to it? This is spiritual warfare. This is Satan at work. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, you can take of any tree in the garden, you can partake, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not. Why? It's forbidden knowledge. Well, God just doesn't want you to know, Satan says. That's why he wants to keep it for himself. No, God doesn't want man to destroy himself with knowledge he should never have. That's why. I would say, man, if you are at home and you have a 9mm pistol loaded in your house and you have a 3-year-old running around and you keep the gun on the kitchen table, you're an idiot. How many of you know that 3-year-old has no knowledge how to handle that weapon? God says, man does not have the capacity to handle that knowledge without self-destructing. So God is not withholding it from us because he doesn't want us to have a bigger understanding of what goes on in the universe. He doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. Question. Why is that important for Christians to know what I just told you? Listen carefully to me. The destiny of each individual, all of you in here, all those who are here and listen around the world, as well as the future of our families, will depend on knowledge and understanding of what's going on and be prepared to face it head on. Did you hear me? And be prepared to face it head on. You say, Pastor, you told us we don't have the power to withstand Satan. Yeah, but you have somebody who lives in you who is greater than the one who's in the world. How long does it take for the church to wake up that the one who lives in us can take on Satan anytime? Let him rule your life and you will be an overcomer. The church needs to wake up. We are so fully embracing modern technology without thinking a second time. How does that line up with biblical truth? We're fighting over stupid things in the church and losing the sight of the real war that's going on, which determines eternity. One of my favorite movies of all times is The Lord of the Rings. How many of you have seen it? Some parents say, I would never let my kids watch these movies. Listen, my friends, you better wake up your kids fast and furious. What you withhold from the kids, the world under Satan's jurisdiction will feed to your kids. Aragorn said this, open war is upon you, whether you will risk it or not. Think about it. I analyze the movies. What is being projected? What are we being fed? Well, I just enjoy it. Well, there is room for entertainment, but I tell you what, when it comes to brainwashing, that's not entertainment any longer. That is conditioning us to something else. You and I need to understand that the ancient approach to destroy all mankind before Jesus comes back is in full swing. Satan knows those spirits who have been locked up, they know that they have lost the victory. But they say, if we can't get what we want and populate with our creatures this earth, let's destroy as many as we can so when Jesus comes back, he has nothing to rule. There are no people anymore. This is not about you becoming a giant again. This is about you becoming illegitimate if you go for these things to rule and reign with Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's predetermined. You know, God has, he wants to have it that way. And whatever he wants to do, he will do. Let's just relax, enjoy life. Really? Go with me to the book of Revelation, would you? I'm not preaching through the whole book today. But let's go to chapter 2. Before John shared all the incredible visions which God gave him with us, he heard Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Write these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he gives them the names of the churches. And we're going to look quickly at these letters, to the seven churches. By the way, just on a side note, those seven churches are all located in modern-day Turkey. One of those churches in Pergamum, Jesus said to John, tell him, I know where Satan's seat is. I know where Satan's throne is located, in Pergamum, in modern-day Turkey. Keep that in mind. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Church of Ephesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who sleeps, I will give it all. Is that what your Bible says? To the ignorant, to one, to whom? Conquerors. I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in paradise of God. When God restores the Garden of Eden throughout this entire world, those who are conquerors will rule and reign with him. Conquer what is the question. We look at that later. Let's go to the next one. All seven churches get a different letter, but all have the same ending. Church in Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. How many of you would have to say that's a fight? You have to conquer something. Next church, Pergamum. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Who gets it? The one who conquers. Next church, Thyatira. The one who conquers. The one who conquers, see that? And who keeps my works until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations. Do you see that? To him I give authority over the nations. God cannot give you and me authority over nations which Satan is ruling today. But he will take that authority away from them and will replace them with us. If we're the conqueror. Church in Thyatira, the one who conquers. Next one, church in Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, will never blot his name out of the book of life. The one who conquers. Let's go to the next one. The one who conquers, that's Philadelphia church. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God and out of heaven, on my own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Conquering, conquering, conquering. Every church. Next one. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered. See that? Jesus had to conquer. He didn't get back what belonged to him without a fight. He conquered. And he sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can see that it is absolutely crucial that we become conquerors. So let's go to our text in 1 Peter. I asked you 3 weeks ago the question, well, I asked you quite a few questions. And one of them was, what did Jesus go and preach to those spirits? So we know that these spirits down there are the spirits of the fallen heavenly beings and their offsprings. But not all of them. Those who left the proper domain. their offsprings later have never left the proper domain because they're hybrids. They are beings, they're not human beings, and they're not angelic beings. The half, or one-third, two-thirds, depends where they're coming. And by the way, since they are connected with human beings, the human beings were made for this earth. So when they died in the flood, their spirits could not go back into the spiritual home. They left that home. They roam here. And we call them demons, or the Bible calls them demons, disembodied spirits. That's what they are. And how do you think they still do their dirty work? To people who are willing to submit themselves to the deception of demonic power. They use people. They use people. When Jesus was walking this earth, these guys were so furious, they played havoc wherever he went, remember? It was one battle after the other. And obviously, I said many times, tongue in cheek, the American church believes that our border is so secure that demons could never enter the United States of America. Don't quote me on that. I see some of you going, oh, we are secure then. No. These are spiritual beings. The good thing is, those spiritual beings cannot be everywhere at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. But they're watching you. They're watching your weaknesses. They're watching when pride creeps in. They're watching where you are going, how you react to circumstances, and they will utilize that and will set traps. And if you take them, they will use you to do Satan's dirty work without you even knowing it. Their ancestors, who left the proper estate, the spiritual home. You see, but some of you may be still saying, I don't think that's possible. How many of you have ever heard of somebody being in a very dire situation? All of a sudden, a human being shows up and helps them do the impossible. And then they want to thank him, and that impossible person is gone. They can leave their estate under God's direction and can show up in human form. And you never know it was an angelic being. The Hebrew writer goes so far to say, hey, don't stop to feed the people, help the people, and entertain them because you might entertain angels and you don't even know it. The very people who tell us in this world, this is all religious garb. This is not real. These are the very ones who get the knowledge from the fallen ones. But they want the masses not to know. I had the privilege years ago in California when I was passing a church right next to Silicon Valley to have lunch with a person which I met through another friend of mine who was the inventor of SimCity. Brilliant guy. Crazy. I had lunch with him in a cafe and I said to him, tell me something. Jeff Brown is his name, by the way. How did you get these ideas? They're out of this world. And he said, well, I get it in meditation. I get it from the spiritual realm. Brilliant designer. So I thought he was way, way, way out there. Another friend of mine who was an advisor for Philips, one of the largest company in the world, actually. It's a Dutch company. And he advised them in some ideas which they were desperately looking for to find, to incorporate into the world strategy. And I asked him the same question. I said, how did you get these incredible ideas nobody else comes up with? These are his words. He said, I meditate in a certain position, and all of a sudden, everything around me disappears, and I see myself sitting in an oyster shell. And as I'm sitting in this oyster shell, all these ideas come to me. When I wake up, I write them down and I sell it to Philips. I go, really? Now, they are like comic books, but they're realities. They're getting forbidden knowledge from the spiritual home. Can you get that kind of knowledge today? Yeah. Some of the most powerful musicians the world has ever seen admitting that their ideas and their giftedness came because they sold their soul to the devil. That's a quote from Elvis Presley, by the way. There are spiritual beings. They will offer you great gifts from the spiritual realm if you bow your knee to them. God says, I forbid you to ever worship anyone but God Almighty. This is a spiritual battle of major proportions. I know that today people in the world would do almost anything if you would offer them $10 million in cash. What if an angelic being, fallen one, offers you power over nations, power over the economic system in this world, power which you couldn't get anywhere else? What would you do? Would you deny it? Or would you say, I think the offer is worth it. I'm going to take care of the problems later. You will not. You will not. The same offer Satan made to Adam and Eve still stands. You still can take it. But when Jesus died on the cross, and during the 3 days when his body was laying in the tomb, he goes down to the spirits in prison and is proclaiming to them something. What do you think he proclaimed to them? Absolutely. They were looking at him coming down to Sheol. Ah, we got him. That's the one we were fearing. We won. Those who are still up there doing our bidding, we won. And Jesus said, the victory is won. I will be out of here. Remember, he was 3 days down there. I will be out of here in 3 days, and you stay behind. And in the meantime, I will take as many as are willing to bow the knee to me, many as are willing to come by faith. I will take them with me into my kingdom, and I make them sons and daughters of God. Not good news for them. But truth. He has conquered death, which is, by the way, the final enemy of mankind. He has overcome, he has defeated, and these guys got him from the horse's mouth, so to speak. I mentioned to you that the water, Noah's flood, was on the earth for 150 days. Remember? And in that flood, all these giants got buried. Everyone with a genetically imperfect DNA was buried. Scholars believe that the giants, such creatures as they were, half spiritual, half human, that they survived almost all the way to the end. And they say what really killed them is not the flood itself, as long as the water was standing there. What literally killed them is when God decided that the earth will open up again and the water will recede. And it sucked them in to the earth, straight down to hell. And they say that because the way the Hebrew grammar is placed in Genesis. I want you to go with me to Revelation 9, because those creatures are not done yet. And this is why I want you to understand, I have absolutely no intention to stick around to see these things happening. If you want to have a front row seat, go for it. That which comes upon this earth will not be dealt with AR-15s. Your survival food will not do it. Your incredible wizardry will not do it. In chapter 9, it says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." That's the bottomless pit where these spirits are in prison. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like a smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months. How long? In biblical, 1 month is 30 days. But not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, listen to this, people will seek death, will not find it. By that time, the world has upgraded the DNA. Listen carefully. By that time, the world has upgraded the DNA. They want to kill themselves, but they can't. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were, listen to this, like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Satan is in charge of them. God allows them to give man what man has decided to worship. Jesus said it this way: if I would not shorten the days, no flesh would survive. He didn't say no creature will survive. No flesh. He's talking about leftover human beings or genuine. He said they would not survive. It will be that bad. But I shorten the day for the elect. I will shorten the days. Conquering. Conquering. You said, this is scary stuff. It is. If I would not know God, I probably would buy myself also somewhere a former silos for my ICBM and go 100 feet down and build myself a bunker. But since I know God, I'm standing on the solid rock. The winds come, the floods come, the storms come. Everything around me will collapse, but the one who has built his house on the rock shall stand. Do you now know why it's so important to know who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you now know how important it is to embrace what he says and follow him? Fear not. This is scary stuff, but we have to fear nothing, but keep your eyes open. Learn to conquer those thoughts. They penetrate you and once put you to flight. God is in control of this world. People say, I can't believe a God who kills all these people, children, animals, everybody. Look what an awesome, terrible God that is. And I will have to say, thank God he did it. That's the only way that you and I today can survive. Otherwise, nobody would be pure before God's eyes anymore. Every time God stepped in, he stepped in order to save his people. Every time. That's the kind of God we serve. If you can't absorb that, just breathe 3 times. Thank the Lord that you're a child of the living God. If you're not, become one fast and furious. It's the only ark you will find refuge in is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to learn to find ourselves in that environment. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Scary stuff, Lord, but with you, we know. Lord, we can walk with you, we can talk with you. You said that nobody is able to snap us out of the palm of your hand. Lord, your love is greater than any challenge ahead of us. I'm just asking you this morning, Lord, that you grant us eyes to be open, that we have a willingness to become the conquerors. You said to withstand the evil one, to stand and to stand firm. By your grace, by your mercy, Lord, just trusting you. We're like Noah preaching in a world that is darkened, a world that swirls out of control. And yet you are absolutely in control of your people. Lord, I thank you. History will lead where it needs to go. May we see the goodness of yours every day. May you give us a hunger to study your word. It's better than anything this world has to offer. Lord, may we learn how incredibly loving and caring you are. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.